The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, good morning. This is Andrew Locher subbing in for Stephen Fleury today. I hope you're already off to a good start to this public holiday here in the United States. Hope you have big plans with family and friends. The timing of this public holiday always is appreciated, I think, because it is a nice break right in the middle of summer. It's supposed to be the busiest travel day of the year, from what I've been reading online, which was a little bit surprising to me. They estimate about 2.7 million passengers flying yesterday and today, or maybe it was just 2.7 each day. I'm not exactly sure. I guess I should have been more careful with that. But it's not only air travel that creates congestion around this time. AAA forecasts 47 million people will drive more than 50 miles away from their home today on the 4th. That's an increase from last year. Gas prices are 20 to 25% higher than last year. And really, a lot of sites are attributing this increased travel to the average American having more disposable income at the ready. And of course, Americans love to spend. Consumer spending makes up the majority of our economy, and public holidays tend to result in a lot of money being spent. According to Wallet Hub, last year, Americans spent almost $7 billion on food for the 4th of July picnics or barbecues, and then another $1.5 billion on alcohol. We blow up about $825 million a year in fireworks on the 4th of July. Most of the profits from that going over to China, who produce most of those fireworks. And about 750 people on average require emergency room attention caused by fireworks-related injuries. And so it's a busy day for the emergency rooms as people get a little out of control, perhaps because of the alcohol and the abundance of food and fireworks. It's maybe not exactly the best combination. But it is a pretty exciting day to celebrate in the middle of summer here in Logan County in Oklahoma. Fireworks are sold to the public. There's no restrictions. And so you don't have to travel to go see a fireworks show. It happens all around you for several hours during the night. It's a pretty active night. I have to admit, a couple times I've spent more money than I should have on fireworks. There's just something about blowing up money that seems pretty appealing. Before we get into the program today, though, I wanted to talk a little bit, just briefly, about what's going on in the work. We're all very excited about the many projects that just fall one after another after another. The exhibit still continues to bring in a lot of different visitors from all over the country. I don't know exactly how many visitors we've had, but it has been quite busy over in the auditorium with that exhibit. Gerald Fleury just held a campaign up in Toronto, Canada. He's been traveling quite a bit over the past year to several different international destinations to meet with our church members all over the world. He's been holding these public appearance campaigns where we have two nights worth of lectures that are by invitation only to Trumpet subscribers. I believe this time last year, we kind of restarted that program in Chicago. And that campaign there still continues to bear a lot of fruit. Chicago has been a great market for us. We have daily television there. We get a lot of television response out of Chicago. The campaign was well attended. Several new people are attending services as a result of that campaign in Chicago. And after that, Mr. Fleury went to Los Angeles. He's been to Houston. He is going up to Greenville, which I'll mention in just a moment. But this campaign in Toronto was highly anticipated by the Canadian church area up there. The local congregations in Ontario are some of our highest number congregations as far as the number of people that attend. And so they were all very excited to come to this campaign lecture. Mr. Fleury spoke on Sunday afternoon, and we chose Sunday afternoon for a couple different reasons, mostly because traffic in Toronto is atrocious. It's notoriously bad up there. So the regional director suggested we have an earlier start time to allow for people to not have such a late night on a Sunday. And I think it was a really great idea. We had over 300 people come listen to Gerald Flory the first night. The second night, we had about 160, which, again, is still really quite a good crowd because the campaign lecture ended, and after people spoke with Mr. Flory, it was probably close to 10 p.m. in Toronto. And then with all the traffic on a work day, we had several people that traveled long distances. You can understand why the numbers would decrease a little bit that night, but still very successful. Gerald Flory and John McDonald, the regional director in Canada, were just really impressed with the service of the brethren as they manned different positions, volunteer positions, to make the night really successful. And we had over 40 people sign up for the follow-up Bible studies. Some of those include members. It's kind of nice to pepper in a few members among those that are coming for a follow-up Bible study, just to kind of talk to them, encourage them. So we're excited about those numbers in Canada. Mr. Flory travels to Greenville, as I mentioned before, for another campaign that takes place in about 2.5 weeks from today. We've invited about 20% more people to this campaign than we did in Toronto. We've invited everybody from North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia to come attend. And so it's going to be a little tricky to predict the attendance there because, again, you're talking about some long distances. And yet that part of the country, I do think, will get some really strong interest in the campaign. We've had several hundred people request tickets thus far. Greenville has been a long-time church congregation, or we've had a congregation there for a long time. That congregation has actually produced some of our ministry that are out serving in other local areas now. About a month after that campaign, we'll probably be going up to Ohio. And more details on that will be announced pretty soon. Another very exciting development revolves around the Waiting Room program. And this is an effort to put the Trumpet Magazine and Waiting Room lobbies of, say, dentist office or different medical centers where people have a lot of time on their hands. The project was revitalized or kind of restarted again down in Australia. Mr. Alec Harrison, who's the regional director for Australasia, is here visiting in Edmond right now. He's really excited about the success of the Waiting Room program. It's highly organized. Brian Sherwood, who manages the office in Australia, is very detail-minded. He's been organizing this program. And they've added, I think, over 2,500 new subscriptions, waiting room subscription accounts for doctor's offices, and they've only, he says here, it's in medical centers in Australia and Auckland, New Zealand, and dentists in Queensland. And so it's a pretty refined target. They've got a three-phase rollout program for this, and they anticipate adding several thousand more subscriptions to the waiting room program. And those, of course, then have the tear-out cards where if somebody reads the magazine and they're interested and like their own copy, they can request that copy, and it's really been a great program for us over the years. Mr. Sherwood sent a semi-annual report to headquarters and to Mr. Harrison to detail some of the other activities there. The visit requests, where individuals express interest in attending services with the church, their visit requests are up about 17% this year compared to last year. Mr. Harrison was telling me yesterday about new people that were invited all over Australia. The Philippines is doing really well. Just really a lot of growth and good things happening all over the world. The Trumpet subscription, the physical print magazine, is down just a touch in the Australasia area. We have television down there that is producing well, but we don't exactly have the best stations. That's something we're always trying to improve. So if you're looking for something to pray about, you might ask that we get better TV stations and better exposure down there. And lastly, they do say here that the Key of David requests have increased 45% during the first 6 months of this year compared to the first 6 months of last year. So those are a lot of the developments that are taking place in the work. Today we have the Joseph Cup here on campus at the Edmund Herbert W. Armstrong College campus. The Joseph Cup is a soccer match between the students, faculty, employees and local area members. We divide the teams into those that are from Ephraim or Ephraimite countries, and they play against Manasseh. So the British Commonwealth versus the U.S., and that is the true World Cup to be watching today. Well, we better get into the rest of this message here. It's going to be a little bit more like a Bible study, but I think you'll find that it relates very closely. I tried to tie it in directly to Independence Day that is being celebrated here in the United States. I believe it was 242 years ago that the Declaration of Independence was signed. As Mr. Stephen Fleury brought out yesterday, it was actually signed 2 days before. I shouldn't say that. I don't know. Anyway, I know there's something about July 2nd, and I think it was signed on that day. But anyhow, the 4th is what we celebrate, exposing my ignorance here. Now, let me ask you, what does Independence Day mean to you? What does it mean to you personally? Stephen Fleury brought out yesterday on his program that it's shameful how many citizens of our nation have no idea really what this public holiday is all about. He drew attention to a media project that went out and interviewed individuals, asked them questions about it, and kind of made light of the fact that the general public doesn't understand. And Stephen Fleury brought out, well, where is the outrage? Why is that not more appalling to us? Why is it such a joke? Why does this holy day, or this holiday, excuse me, this holiday, why does it really feature so much food and drinking and spending money? I mean, that's fine to celebrate things in a certain way, but not understanding what we're celebrating, what this day means, really reflects how shallow we've become as a nation. I was watching a few patriotic video clips yesterday in preparation for this program, some speeches. We'll have a couple speeches from former President Ronald Reagan at the end of this program that I think are really motivational. And watching those videos brought to mind our need to fight to defend freedom. And in a sense, that's what this nation should be celebrating today. But we don't celebrate unity. We don't celebrate freedoms. This nation is bitterly divided and was exposed yesterday. We're woefully ignorant about the purpose being worked out here below, as Winston Churchill said. Jesus Christ also said himself, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. You just think about that. Every nation, every kingdom that is divided ends up destroyed. It's brought to desolation. He continues, every city or every house divided against itself shall not stand. That we know that's true. If you just look at families, if you look at cities, if you look at nations, we must be unified in purpose. Sadly, the state of this union, the United States, is bitterly divided on this 4th of July. There are a few in leadership positions that are calling for protest. They inspire radicalism. They're hardly restrained from encouraging violence and ultimately civil war. Those are not qualities worth celebrating. And it reflects their lack of understanding of history. They fail to recognize the blessings. This nation doesn't acknowledge God. As we know, there's really been a concerted effort or movement to remove God. Did you know that the story about mankind, the history of the nation of Israel, and our future are all tied to the concept of what this national holiday was supposed to represent? I'm sure you recall Herbert Armstrong's words at the close of chapter 1 of the United States and Britain in Prophecy. This is a quote so familiar to us. He said, this book will open to open minds, this hitherto closed vital third of all the Bible. No story of fiction ever was so strange, so fascinating, so absorbing, so packed with interest and suspense as this gripping story of our identity and our ancestry. That's such a powerful book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. Even if you've read it 10 times, if you go back and study it again, it is exactly as Mr. Armstrong described it there. It's fascinating. It's absorbing. It does make sense of history. It gives us a sense of purpose. Now, with today's program, I'm going to presume a pretty solid level of understanding as we pass through this this story here. I trust we all understand that we're created in the likeness and image of God. I trust that we all understand He's recreating Himself through us. And of course, we should know that this is not God's world. This is Satan's world, and this world is cut off from God. The prophet Isaiah said, "The way of peace they know not." So mankind does not know how to achieve peace. But God does, and His grand purpose is to bring about peace, true freedom, and abundant joy to all who have ever lived. That concept, even written right into our Declaration of Independence, is foundational. Let me read to you, this is the start of the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. They said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." They got those words from the Bible. That is a teaching from the Bible. Did you know that there's a certain Declaration of Independence, a Constitution, and a Birth of a Nation experience recorded in the Bible? I'm sure you do. And we'll cover that history right after we take a short break.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back. I'd like to thank producer Dwight Falk for coming in today on this holiday. He didn't have to do that, but he came in to help out with this program, so I appreciate that. You can send in feedback, of course, and we do encourage that to any of our programs, but for this program in particular, you can send that feedback into td@kpcg.fm. Well, I want to resume our study here talking about the birth of the nation of Israel, and I want to cite history that's recorded in the Bible. There is history in the Bible, and it's highly beneficial for us to study that and to learn from it. As was brought out yesterday on this program, there is a Bible foundation, a spiritual foundation to the birth of the United States of America. It's written into the Declaration of Independence. It's written into the Constitution. And so I think it's wise for us to go back and look at some of that Bible history and draw some lessons from it. In Exodus chapter 2, if you want to look these scriptures up later, you can. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. So we're setting the stage here. We understand the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt, a bitter slavery, a very difficult, oppressive slavery. I'm presuming, again, a pretty thorough understanding of who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were and how the nation of Israel came through them. And we have this story here of a people that are oppressed. They didn't have true freedom. They didn't have anything that we enjoy today. And by supernatural deliverance, by God, these Hebrew children were freed. The superpower of Egypt was thoroughly defeated. But the Hebrews did not yet become a nation. Right? If you study just the history of this, like you would read the history of any other nation, I guess most nations don't have their start at the hand of God's intervention. But nonetheless, as they were freed from this slavery, as they walked away from Egypt, they were not a nation. They didn't have a law. They didn't have government. They didn't even really know the God that freed them. So continues our story. And this narrative teaches us about the plan of God for all mankind, not just a single nation. The Hebrew story was one of carnality, rebellion, selfishness, division. Not a very noble start to this nation. The way of peace, the way of government, they knew not. But God offered them a solution. It featured the outcome that they were looking for. They wanted freedom. They wanted opportunity. They wanted a future for their families. That's the goal of all mankind. After all, we are all created with that desire. There is that need for opportunity to go out and pursue something worthwhile, to create a beautiful world and something better for family. That's what every human being wants. Moving ahead in the Bible now to Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6 says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Eternal called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." And so after they're freed and brought out to start as a nation, God says, okay, well, here are the conditions. Are you ready and willing to give this a start? Because if you will, I will create a nation out of you. That was the offer. And the Hebrews' willing response was, in a sense, their declaration of independence. They chose to be free from slavery, free from Egypt, free from the leadership that was oppressive. They chose the government of God to rule over them, at least by word. They wanted to be an independent nation. So what was their declaration? Well, you find it in verse 8. The people answered together and said, "All that the Eternal has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Eternal. That's it. Very short and to the point. That was their declaration of independence. Everything that God has spoken, we will do. They agreed to this process of freeing themselves from the bondage of this world, from the grip of Satan, to embrace a new way of life, to become a holy nation. That had great appeal to them. And they said, "We agree to this process. We are putting our names to this." Now, of course, they needed God. But they had to choose. They put their names on that declaration of independence. Every nation, as we know, needs to be ruled by law. There's all kinds of law, but you can't have a nation without law. There needs to be a government to enforce those laws. the common collection of people under that law and under that government make up what we call the citizens of that nation. And of course, they need to control or inhabit a certain defined territory. Again, that's just a truism for any nation. You have to have law, government, subjects, and territory. And so these Israelite children were going through this process at God's direction. You might ask, well, what was their law? It's codified in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 20. That's where you find the Ten Commandments. Those are the 10 overarching laws that define the nation of Israel. And they still do today. But now they define spiritual Israel, as I'll explain in a moment. The United States Constitution, other Western powers, various Western powers, the nation of Israel today or Judah, they all touch on these laws, or they're found in some of their founding documents. Now, of course, these governments of men have expanded the laws and really polluted and turned away from the 10 basic concepts of law that was to define them. That's all part of our narrative here. So there is a constitution for the nation of Israel. They declared independence, then they accepted the law and the government over them. Now, what's really interesting and that I want to focus on here is this all took place on God's holy day of Pentecost. There's even a national day of remembrance for this event that God wanted them to respect the giving of the law. Again, it came on Pentecost. That is the day to celebrate the Constitution, you might say. The day before Pentecost, on a weekly Sabbath, that was the day that they made their Declaration of Independence. They chose to follow God's way. The next day, on the holy day, God gave them the law. The law and the government was ratified on Pentecost. And that's a day that we still honor today. God does want us to remember this day of national creation. Now, there's much more to the story, as you all know, and we won't cover all of the details, but I wanted to mention other significant events that are also tied to this day of Pentecost and relate directly to this national beginning. Let me remind you about a critical scripture found over in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now, that's a unique way of talking about this history of Israel with God. God likens his relationship with his peculiar nation to a marriage. The citizens, the nation, they were not faithful to that relationship. They committed adultery, as God expresses it here. And because of that, the relationship came to a legal end. There was a divorce. There is an important lesson to be learned there. The citizens, the nation of Israel, physical Israel, Old Testament Israel, they dishonored, they rebelled against and rejected their constitution. Now, I probably don't have to draw your attention to what's going on today in the war against our constitution. You see, if we don't understand history, if we don't go back and put these pieces together, then we end up woefully ignorant, where we don't know what this day means, where this day becomes a day about hot dogs and hamburgers and beer and fireworks and a day off work. If that's all this day means to us, shame on us. As you'll hear from Ronald Reagan's speeches, it dishonors, it disrespects those that fought for this freedom that we enjoy, this opportunity we have to build family, to grow. And so there's a lot to be learned from Old Testament Israel, to turn away from the constitution of the land. The laws which define the nation destroys that nation. A house divided against itself cannot stand. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, "But with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore God that he should not, or that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. That word believed can also be translated obeyed. Verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, we're just prancing through some history here. God was grieved with his nation, frustrated for decades as they failed to believe him, as they failed to follow their constitution. This passage in Hebrew explains that the nation collapsed in a sense because of sin. The Bible defines sin as transgression or violation of God's law. And that law, as we talked about, is found in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel that resulted in their separation from God. You see, if you throw out the Constitution, you break down as a nation. And again, what a valuable lesson for today if we would only look at history. The Israelites transgressed. They violated the Constitution. They became lawless and thus technically not a kingdom, and especially not a kingdom under God. The United States doesn't like that statement today, under God, or in God we trust. Again, there's quite a movement, quite an effort to remove that from our money, from our Pledge of Allegiance, from federal buildings. There's just quite a movement to separate ourselves from God. And remember, our Declaration of Independence requires choice. God will allow for choice. God will allow us to distance ourselves from him. That is the free moral agency that we have. That's a lesson to be learned. Again, as we press forward with our story here from the Bible about history, the lesson to be learned from Old Testament Israel's experience is that as a nation under God and without his Holy Spirit, they could not obey. God didn't set them up for failure, but God was preparing for our time today. God is preparing for the world tomorrow, as I'll get to in just a moment. The lesson to be learned is that we need God's Spirit. We can't obey the laws of the Constitution without that Spirit. They couldn't live up to the law, thus they failed as a nation. One of many examples proving that man cannot rule man. God is trying to teach mankind this lesson, not just Israel, not just one particular race or gender. God is trying to teach everybody this lesson that we have to have God's leadership, God's law, God over us if we're going to succeed. And so as we move forward in history and we look at Pentecost once again as our holy day or national holiday, you could almost argue, centuries later in June 31 AD, God called his disciples to Jerusalem shortly after Jesus Christ was crucified. And he gifted those that chose to be there. He gifted them that were repentant, that were called. He gave them his Holy Spirit. Let me prove that to you from Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were unified. In a sense, it kind of reminds me a little bit about the gathering at Independence Hall in Philadelphia 242 years ago. Gathering together in unity, preparing to declare allegiance to a constitution. So they were gathered together on Pentecost, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost. God gave the nation of Israel his law. He gave them his Spirit. He gave them everything they need to achieve peace, to have liberty, to be able to have opportunity, not only for themselves, but for future generations. That is truly a special holy day for God. It places all the necessary elements into play for God's spiritual nation to not only enjoy true freedom, a righteous law, a perfect government, but now the opportunity to bring peace. That's a day worth celebrating. And God's church does celebrate that day. One final scripture to tie all of this together. We've read Israel's declaration. We know about God's constitution. We understand the nation was created out of all of this. It was physical. They didn't fulfill their end of the agreement, and the relationship was dissolved. Other types of Israel continue through history, as even with our Joseph Cup soccer match today. It draws attention to these end-time nations of Israel. The same lesson is there. The same law is available. The same declaration is possible to be made. But this nation is cut off from God. God is teaching a lesson. God uses the physical to teach us about the spiritual. There is a spiritual nation in embryo. There is another side to this story, a much more inspiring, hope-filled side. It's tiny. It goes largely unnoticed in this world. And yet it reflects the awesome mind of God. You could study 1 Peter chapter 2 about God's invitation that he now calls to become a spiritual nation. Same language as we read back in Exodus 19. God wants to create a holy nation, and it's a spiritual nation. As individuals, you could argue that baptism is like our personal declaration of independence. That's where we state that we choose to go God's way, that we choose to free ourselves from Satan's oppressive world. And then we learn from the lessons of ancient Israel that we can't really free ourselves. It requires God's Spirit, which is part of the baptism ceremony. After we declare independence from Satan's evil world, this present evil world, we fight and we war to defend the Constitution. All the efforts of this work, the public appearance campaigns, waiting room programs, KPCG programming, all of that is an attempt to spread this Constitution, to spread this foundation around the world. And it's working. We have members all over the world. The Pastor General flies all over the world to meet with those that are like-minded. Now, you could argue that, well, for the rest of this world that isn't part of this work, they could say, well, where's your nation? Where's your nation? We understand that the church represents the nation of God spiritually. And as I said before, somewhat in an embryonic condition at this point. And again, I'm presuming a lot of understanding here. But guess what? That nation that this world is waiting for, that model nation, is going to spring to life. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8 says, "Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Zion is a type of this church, the kingdom of God in embryo. Who's heard of such a thing? Shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. Just as the United States went through a process of declaring their independence that's celebrated today, they drafted the Constitution 11 years later, by the way, in 1787. And as was brought out, that Constitution is largely based on the spiritual law of God. They, too, were born as a nation. The United States was born as a nation. Now, we could study physical examples. We can understand that history of ancient Israel. And if we do so, we can learn about our future. From all of those examples, as we think about the 4th of July today and what it means to us, as we reflect back on Pentecost, on the history of Israel, we should get really excited about the birth of spiritual Israel, the birth of this spiritual nation that's soon to come. That's really something to meditate upon today. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Eternal, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." Blessed is this nation. Blessed is spiritual Israel, whose God is the Eternal. Well, we're going to take a break now. And when we return, we're going to finish up again with a couple speeches given by former President Ronald Reagan when he was in office. So we'll take a short break and come back for those speeches.
The Trumpet Daily. An exciting, pulsating, vital third of all the Bible is devoted to prophecy. And approximately 90% of all prophecy pertains to our time, now, in this 21st century. It is a warning to us, to our English-speaking peoples, of immediate life and death import. The prophecies come alive once their doors are opened by this now-discovered master key. The United States and Britain in prophecy will open, to open minds, this hitherto closed vital third of all the Bible. No story of fiction ever was so strange, so fascinating, so absorbing, so packed with interest and suspense as this gripping story of our identity and our ancestry. Request the United States and Britain in Prophecy and a free one-year subscription to the Trumpet magazine right now. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Welcome back once again. I think the advertisements that we had for literature are really fitting for the subject today. You'll find an awful lot of material on our websites, pcog.org, thetrumpet.com, watchjerusalem.co.il. So many different resources to study the history of this great nation, the nations of Ephraim, or the nations that made up that commonwealth, all of these great powers that God has set before us. Studying the United States and Britain in prophecy is really a must for us to make sure we understand the details. Because again, the better we understand that history, the more excited we can be about our future. We have a book, No Freedom Without Law, that I believe was promoted yesterday as well. Again, great materials to help us understand the need for law. There is discussion about the rule of law, and we see the breakdown of law around us. We see anarchy. We see a troubled nation that's becoming increasingly divided, that's becoming increasingly close to civil war and violence. It was all prophesied to wrap up this way, 6,000 years of being cut off from God, 6,000 years to learn that man can't rule man, 6,000 years of oppression, slavery existence in Satan's world. Those of you that are listening to this program, those of you that are attuned to the message from this work, have great hope in our lives, because we understand that our cry to God is just like the Israelites or the Hebrews of old. God hears. God has a plan. God will supernaturally deliver us. God looks for commitment. God has law and government. The territory that we'll rule over is eternal and endless, as far as we can tell. And God wants citizens. God wants all mankind, regardless of national boundary today. He wants everybody to be part of that family, that kingdom of God. It really is an inspiring message. It's something for us to think about today as nationally we look at the many blessings God has given us. We should be thankful to God. We should understand why this day is important, even on a physical national level. God has protected his people. He has afforded us opportunity to expand, to experience peace. And again, especially those of us that are called to do his work. Tonight, if you live in the United States, there is usually a fantastic concert and fireworks show that's broadcast on your public broadcasting station. It's called a Capitol Fourth. I spoke about it last year. There's generally some very good patriotic music. There's proper tribute, I believe, or at least an honoring of the nation's warriors that fight to defend our freedom. And then a spectacular fireworks show that wraps it up. As we close today's program, I have two speeches, and we'll listen to one, and I'll come back and just make a few comments. But I wanted to leave you with some inspiring words from a former president, Ronald Reagan, a great president. And some of his words that we'll hear today, I think, are really encouraging. Even from a national perspective, if we just think about what God has done for us, and if we take time to really understand what these days are intended to teach us, that we're memorializing as a nation, that this day will become that much more meaningful. The first speech that we'll listen to was given on May 26, 1983. It was a Memorial Day tribute to those that had sacrificed their lives for our freedom. I believe the title of this speech was A Soldier's Pledge. We'll listen to that now.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
Those are some pretty amazing words to think about. And if we apply even some of the principles of what he talked to the spiritual nation of Israel, we do have a certain fight in us to defend this spiritual constitution, to prepare for a time of great peace. There has been a lot of sacrifice so that we can enjoy the freedoms to do this work. And I'm very thankful for that freedom. I'm grateful for the sacrifice that's permitted us to be able to live the way that we live. I have one final audio clip. We'll end today's program with this other short speech given by President Reagan. It's been a pleasure to be with you. I hope you have some really fantastic family time today. I hope this program has given you something to reflect upon as you keep this 4th of July. So we'll listen to this one final speech entitled One Nation Under God, given by Ronald Reagan, and I hope you have a wonderful day.
On the eve of our struggle for independence, a man who might have been one of the greatest among the founding fathers, Dr. Joseph Warren, president of the Massachusetts Congress, said to his fellow Americans, "Our country is in danger, but not to be despaired of. On you depend the fortunes of America. You are to decide the important question upon which rests the happiness and the liberty of millions yet unborn. Act worthy of yourselves." Well, I believe we, the Americans of today, are ready to act worthy of ourselves. Ready to do what must be done to ensure happiness and liberty for ourselves, our children, and our children's children. From time to time, we've been tempted to believe that society has become too complex to be managed by self-rule, that government by an elite group is superior to government for, by, and of the people. We are a nation that has a government, not the other way around. And this makes us special among the nations of the earth. Our government has no power except that granted it by the people. It is made up of men and women who raise our food, patrol our streets, man our mines and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people. Their patriotism is quiet but deep. Their values sustain our national life. With the idealism and fair play which are the core of our system and our strength, we can have a strong and prosperous America at peace with itself and the world. So with all the creative energy at our command, let us begin an era of national renewal. Let us renew our determination, our courage, and our strength. And let us renew our faith and our hope. It is time for us to realize that we're too great a nation to limit ourselves to small dreams. We will again be the exemplar of freedom and a beacon of hope for those who do not now have freedom. We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free.